Everyone from Serenity Church. I don't know if this is mine. I don't think it is.
That's mine.
Oh, that's yours. Okay, that's good. Then I'm all in order, somewhat. Well, gosh, I miss you guys so much. I miss seeing you and touching you and kissing you and holding hands. And it's just been singing together and heckling whoever's preaching together. Yeah. And
now it's your turn.
Yeah, now it's my turn. But these have been some very strange weeks. I finally found toilet paper, paper towels, and meat.
Whoa!
Crazy to walk into Walmart and see shelves like these. I think this hoarding type of shopping is caused by impending doomitis, a widespread condition that affects our common sense, among other things.
Amen.
By walking into a store and seeing empty shelves and not being able to find toilet paper for a month, that really aggravated my impending doomitis. The condition sort of explains itself, but to give you a picture of what it looks like, I wrote a paper on this when I was in college. I won't read the whole paper to you, but I will give you a little bit about what impending doomitis sounded like. Now, remember, I was in college at the time, so it went like this. I didn't study for the test. That means I'm not going to pass the course. If I don't pass the course, I'm never going to get a degree. If I don't get a degree, I'm never going to get a good job. And if I don't get a good job, I'm not going to be able to take care of myself. I'm going to die a bag lady in a dumpster in a nanosecond. And my mind is like a bad neighborhood. You don't want to go there by yourself. I mean, but maybe your mind does that too. I mean, from just 1 second to the next, going from everything's okay to dying a bag lady in a dumpster. So... yeah, with no toilet paper. I used to think it was a sister disease to alcoholism, but I know now that it's much more widespread than that and affects almost everyone. So most of us walk into recovery with a full-blown case of impending doomitis. Maybe that actually was the catalyst that got you here. Yes, I see a couple raised hands. That feeling that something terrible is about to happen, there's nothing that we can do about it. I suffered with it for many, many years, even in recovery. And it's only been in the last 6 or so years that I've pretty much recovered from the dreaded disease. My recovery can be seen in part by the fact that I did not go out and buy up the aisle of toilet paper or fill a cart full of meat. I shopped as normally as I normally would with the restrictions on what was available. Besides the restrictions on us for social distancing, working from home, etc., our family has been hit with a couple of things that would make impending doomitis raise its ugly head again. A deal with John that John's been working on for months has been that was supposed to start paying us in March has been put on hold indefinitely. Then John was diagnosed with lung cancer again. But good news is we found out that it's only one spot and they're going to be able to zap it with some radiation and kill that little booger. Yeah. And our oldest son was laid off from his job and our son-in-law, his ALS is progressing more than it has been in the past few years. But, you know, I can usually handle stuff that life throws at me pretty well except finances. I've discovered that my serenity is direct proportion to my bank account. But I'm so much better than I used to be, right, honey? When the financial rug would get pulled out from under us as many times, as the case today in this economy, I would flip out. He would always say it was going to be all right and that God had a plan. And my response to that is, I'm sure those nice Christian folks down in the homeless shelter thought that too. But it's not really my plan. But it's strange. Over the last 6 years or so, I've come to believe that it is going to be okay and that God does have a plan.
Amen.
And part of that has been acceptance. I remember when I first got into recovery, I told God that I would go to Zimbabwe if he wanted me to. The same sort of acceptance has come again. And if God wants me to live in a homeless shelter, then I'll live in a homeless shelter. I don't think that's what his plan is, but it could be. And I found some peace in that sort of acceptance. So accepting things has brought me some peace. We've been going through the 12 promises this year, and so far we've covered we will know a new freedom and a new happiness. We will not regret the past nor wish to shut the door on it. We will comprehend the word serenity, and then tonight we're going to look at we will know peace. So impending doomitis is the opposite of peace, isn't it? We all felt it at some time or another. Perhaps you're feeling it now in the midst of all of this. But there is peace to be had even when anxiety, fear, and worry bombard us. Finding peace physically is one way we can combat impending doomitis. And when impending doomitis hits, our heart rates go up, anxiety mounts, our breathing becomes erratic, and we're affected physically by this impending doomitis. We can do a lot of things to help relieve our physical reaction to stress, anxiety, and fear that impending doomitis causes. And I want us to try something. It's called 4-7-8 breathing. And it helps relieve stress, anger, and anxiety. And they say it even helps to relieve fatigue. So it goes like this. Now, if you're at home, please do this sitting down because they said it can make some people lightheaded or dizzy. So first, empty your lungs of all your air. Breathe in through your nose for 4 seconds. Hold it for 7. Make a whooshing sound and blow it out for 8. Now you're supposed to do that 4 times in a row. Wait 5 minutes. And do it 4 times again. They say if you'll do that twice a day, that your anxiety and stress, and hopefully others, will usher in some peace. So another way to find some peace is to take a walk. Exercise helps.
Amen.
I remember when I was in counseling and terribly depressed, the kind of depressed where you go to bed every night telling God it would be really nice not to wake up the next morning. One of his suggestions, the counselor to me, was to take a 30-minute walk each day. My response to him was, I can't even get off the couch, and you want me to go walk? But I'm a good patient, and I follow directions, and I did start taking walks, and guess what? It helped a little bit. What I needed was an adjustment in my medication. And don't be shy about medication to treat psychiatric or mental disorders. Taking medication as prescribed for bona fide diagnosed disorders is a responsible thing to do, in my opinion,
Amen.
And does not affect your sobriety.
Amen.
If you need help for depression or anxiety or bipolar or any other mental illness, seek help and work with your professional to find what works for you.
Amen.
It's extremely difficult to find peace when we are when our bodies and our brains are chemically out of whack. We're pretty out of whack when we get here for lots of reasons, including impending doomitis, but getting to work on the program, getting to meetings, getting a sponsor, sharing with others, reading the big book or the Bible, working with the steps are surefire ways of starting to find some peace. In step one, we find peace when we finally admit that we have a problem. We can lay it down and know we don't have to carry it anymore. The 12 and 12 on page 21 says, our admissions of personal powerlessness finally turn out to be firm bedrock upon which happy and purposeful lives may be built. As we come to believe in and turn our will and lives over to the care of God in steps 2 and 3, we continue to find relief from the stress of life because we realize that God is in charge and we can step back from having to always take the lead. The big book on page 50 says, here are thousands of men and women, worldly indeed, that flatly declare that since they have come to believe in a power greater than themselves, to take a certain attitude toward that power, and to do a few simple things, there has been a revolutionary change in their way of living and thinking. In the face of collapse and despair, in the face of total failure of their human resources, they found a new power, peace, happiness and sense of direction flowed into them.
Amen.
There is great peace to be found in total surrender. C.S. Lewis says, relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing yet had been done. This turning of our wills and our lives over to God is something we have to do every day. Sort of like the manna that God provided for the Israelites in the desert. There was only enough for that day. So we have to come to God. We have to come back to God every day with our hands and hearts open, ready to receive what he has to give us for that day, and open ourselves to the good things that he has for us. We will find peace as we turn it over and realize that it's not all on us. Part of impending doomitis is feeling like it's all up to us, that we've got to fix it or make something happen. There's no peace in impending doomitis, but there is peace in surrender to God. in steps 4 and 5, while there's not much peace while you're doing it, the result can be a profound sense of peace. Many sense a new freedom and peace. The 12 and 12 calls it a healing tranquility. A healing tranquility that will come over us. As they reconcile the past with themselves and are able to tell another and God their story without condemnation. Usually the person hearing the fifth step can relate totally and realizing that we aren't horrible people. We're just sick people trying to get well.
Amen.
Brings new light and peace into what was once tumultuous and dark place. Then we come to step 6 and 7, especially 7, talk about humility. We have to have humility to look at the character defects we found through the inventory process. Humility in the 12 and 12 on page 58, surprisingly enough in step 5, describes humility this way, as a clear recognition of what and who we really are, followed by a sincere attempt to become what we could be. With humility, we ask God to remove character defects that we've found in our inventory process, the things that stand in the way of us becoming useful, happy, harmonious, godly people. The sixth step talks about the 7 deadly sins of pride, greed, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. I mean, who could live a peaceful life with those kinds of character defects in action? But we do find peace as our character defects begin lifting and being replaced with the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Amen.
Steps 8 and 9, this is where the rubber meets the road, where we can finally deal head-on with the wreckage of our past that causes us anxiety, fear, and heartache.
Yep.
Are we willing to take the humility we've acquired through working the previous steps and use it to go out and make peace with those we've harmed? The promises that come at this stage of our program, as we've heard it read time and time again, it says, if we are painstaking about this phase of our development, we will be surprised, we will be amazed before we are halfway through. This stage of our development, yes, amazed and surprised. This stage of our development is making direct amends to those we've harmed. We can't go through our lives looking over our shoulders for people we don't want to deal with or run into because of some harm we've caused them. I don't want to be in the grocery store and see someone I used to know that I harmed and suddenly need something off the bottom shelf. I don't want to ever have to hide from anyone again.
Amen.
I want to live my life in the open and with no regrets. For the promises to come true in my life, I must be willing to make amends to everyone I've harmed. Through the previous steps, I've made peace with myself and with God, but now it's time to make peace with others. Peace is the antidote for impending doomitis, and I must be willing to stop at nothing to rid myself of that terrible, soul-sucking, heart-crushing condition and find peace. There are a few stories in the Bible where the disciples face that terrible, soul-sucking, heart-crushing, impending doomitis, and I'd like to visit one in Mark. But a little bit about the book of Mark. I'm kind of a nerd, so this is for you nerdy people out there. But a little bit about the book of Mark. It was probably the first gospel written, and the gospel books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they covered the life and ministry of Jesus. I've had the question before asking what the gospels were, so there you go. They are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they cover the life and ministry of Jesus. So Mark records more miracles than any other gospel. It's fast-moving and presents a rapid succession of vivid pictures of Jesus in action. His true identity revealed by what he does, not necessarily by what he says. It is Jesus on the move and would only take you about an hour to read the whole book. But Mark jumps right into Jesus' ministry, beginning with his baptism and then 2 whole sentences about the temptation in the desert. Jesus calls his first 4 disciples and then heals a demon-possessed man. Next, he heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, and then it says he healed the sick and demon-possessed in the town of Capernaum. Next, he heals a man with leprosy, then the paralyzed man that they lowered through the roof, and a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, which caused a hullabaloo with the religious leaders. Then he calls the remaining 8 of his disciples, although they had been following him already. Jesus then spent time teaching a large crowd on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, which is where we pick up in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And when Shay was doing this last week, I thought, oh no, this is in my sermon too. But so apparently we're supposed to learn something from this passage. But Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Peace, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Even the wind and the waves obey him.
Amen.
The Sea of Galilee lies 686 feet below sea level at the bottom of a rift between the Arabian Desert and the Mediterranean Seas. Winds will whip unexpectedly over the mountain and down into the gorge, stirring turbulence so suddenly and violently that even modern-day captains of powered vessels keep a close eye on weather reports. So we can only imagine the terror felt by the people in these crude boats of Jesus' day. Even people who, like many of the disciples, were seasoned fishermen accustomed to the violent temper of this particular sea. I'm sure they knew people who perished during one of the many storms that affected the Sea of Galilee. So here they are in the middle of the sea when a tremendous storm hits. I believe a bad case of impending pneumonitis struck as well. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" they asked once they woke Jesus up. I've always wondered how Jesus slept through such a storm, but apparently he did. I had to look up which end of the boat was astern. It's the back of the boat. It is speculated that the boat they were in was not one of the small fishing boats, but rather a larger boat that had a hull below. And if that's the case, Jesus would have been below deck asleep on a cushion, and that would help explain how he could sleep through all the water splashing over the side of the boat. I mean, maybe you don't think about things like that when you read the Bible, but I do. Okay, good. So, well, there you go. Again. When they woke Jesus up and saw what was happening, he exercised divine power over his creation. He rebuked the storm. To rebuke means to express strong disapproval of, reprove, or censure. Jesus hushed the storm like a parent reprimands a toddler throwing a temper tantrum. And like a rebellious child, however, the wind and the waves obeyed immediately. With his words, "Peace, be still," everything calmed and the sea was like glass. You know that perfect water, skiing water? You know, it's like glass. It's smooth and calm, perfectly calm. There are a lot of storms going on around us right now, aren't there? There's the virus, the closing of businesses, leaving millions out of jobs across the country. The shelter-in-place order where we can't leave our homes except for essentials or to walk around the block. I swear my house is getting smaller every day.
Amen.
And again, you know, in my life, the cancer diagnosis for John, our oldest son losing his job, our son-in-law with ALS, and financial insecurity. Then add the uncertainty of when things will get back to normal and we'll be able to find toilet paper when we go to the store.
Yeah.
And we can be back together.
Amen.
What do we do with all that's going on right now? How do we handle all this? Are we like the disciples in the midst of our storm wondering, "Jesus, don't you care?" Someday he'll make the world right, but until then we've got to figure out how to live down here, live on life's terms, life on life's terms. And the only answer I've found for my storm is found in what Jesus said to the sea, "Peace, be still. Be still my anxious heart. I'm pretty worthless when I operate out of impending pneumonitis with anxiety as my engine. That's what's pushing me. Not just worthless, but dangerous. I want to try and take control, try to make or force things to happen according, of course, to how I think things should happen. But many of the things I'm facing today and you're probably facing today are completely out of our control. What's going on in the world or in my husband's or son-in-law's bodies are completely out of my control. And the only thing I have control over is me. I have control over what I allow my mind to dwell on. I can look at all the uncertainty and chaos going on around me, or I can take my thoughts captive as Scripture tells me to do. What I think leads to how I feel. Amen. When I was in counseling, one of the many times I've been in counseling, the counselor asked me one time to record my thoughts during the day, so I had to carry around this spiral notebook and keep track of my thoughts. I was especially hard on myself, but that's another story. But after seeing how negative my thought life was, my assignment was to start replacing those thoughts with positive thoughts. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So I had to start thinking differently. I was asked to find scripture that spoke truth to me. Today, as I catch myself in negative thinking, I'm reminded to turn to scripture for encouragement and a change of thinking. Scriptures such as, do not fear, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolation or your promises delight my soul. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Be still and know that I am God. There it is again. Be still. Let me read you. That's from the 46th Psalm, verse 10. But I wanted to read the entire psalm to you because it's an encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you. It's not very long, so. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at a break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought to the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord Almighty is with us. Yes. The Lord Almighty was with the disciples in that boat on the sea. They had seen the miracles he had done not long before they got in that boat, helping a leper, a paralyzed man, a withered hand, a mother-in-law, a demon-possessed man. They had seen all of that with their own eyes, yet they were terrified when the storm blew up, even when Jesus was with them. And all they needed to do was call on him. The Lord Almighty was with them as he is with us. We've all seen miracles in our own lives and in the lives of others, yet maybe you, like I, when things get scary, forget. This is a time when we need to purposefully be remembering all that God has done for us. Remember times he's answered prayers or turned a situation around or sent a check just when it was needed. Times when he's brought peace in the midst of another storm. We can't let impending doomitis take over our hearts and minds. Finally, brothers, out of Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The verse right before these are familiar to you as well and applicable tonight. So 4-7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Amen. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on with whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. These are the things we should be thinking on. This is the time when we need to be purposefully practicing those things which bring us peace. What are those things in your life? Listening to praise and worship music, journaling, prayer and meditation, reading scripture, or maybe reading something fun and mindless. Being outside in nature, exercising, playing with your dog, talking with friends or your sponsor, going to a meeting, being still and knowing that God is God. What brings you peace? The big book promises that we will know peace, but more importantly, Jesus promises us peace. After spending some time talking to the disciples about his impending death and departure, he tells them, "Peace I leave you, my peace I leave you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." From John 14, 27. In John 16, he continues talking to his disciples about his impending death, resurrection, and coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says in John 16, 33, "I have told you these things that you may have peace. In this world you may have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus gives us peace on the inside, the kind of peace I really need to face what's going on the outside. The world tells me that I can only have peace when things are going well or right. But Jesus tells me that I can have peace even when things aren't going so great. We have each other. We have the Serenity Prayer. We have the Jesus is Lord Prayer. Lots of things to help calm the storm within, like trying the 4-7-8 breathing. Let's choose to live fearlessly. Let's choose not to let impending doomitis steal our peace. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of all creation. He's Lord over my life, and he's Lord over your life.
Amen.
He's our peace in the middle of the storm. He's the peace that can calm the storm.
Amen.
There's an old song that I learned from a friend several years ago, and it's stuck in my head through all the thinking and praying that I did about this message and as I wrote about it. But it's called "There's Something About That Name." It brings me peace, and maybe it will you too. And I'm not a singer, but here it goes. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Amen.
There is something about that name.
Amen.
Call on him when impending doomitis is looming large or your heart is anxious about something. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. May he calm your storms and shelter your soul and give you peace. Let me pray for us.
Amen.
Lord, there's so much going on in our world today that is out of our control, that brings so many of us to points of anxiety and fear. We know that you see what's going on, and more importantly, that you see each of us in our individual situations. We take your word at face value, Lord, and we believe you when you promise to bring us peace. Help us to pause and to seek you when we are afraid. You calm the violent storm on the sea, and we rely on you to calm the storm in our souls. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. Don't forget tonight to join us for the Overcomers meeting right after this service. We're using Zoom to do our virtual meeting so we can get to see as well as hear everyone. Get onto Zoom, and when prompted to enter the meeting ID, type 916-956-0161, and you'll join the meeting. So we'll see you there.